Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogues." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. That is the first death and healing. Now, today actually it's a day to talk about deaths and resurrections. So, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the country. That is what we want to discuss today, or to expose on these two deaths, which are different. In fact, in the first story of the centurion, I think it is some commentary says it's the only time that Jesus was amazed by actions of a person had done something that was commendable and something that I believe we need also to know. I want to just start by saying that Jesus' mission on earth was to bring an understanding that we are either heirs with him who have a right of children, of belonging to the Father, or we are slaves. That you either, whatever it is and whatever capacity you are, even as you sit here, you either see yourself as an heir, a child of the owner, where the kingdom of the Father belongs, so that you don't say that I am working for God, because you are at home. Whatever it is you do, you are at home, like Jesus Christ was. And that's what he modeled, being the firstborn, the firstborn from the dead, so that his lifestyle becomes our lifestyle. So that as we talk about God's intervention in human desperation, we are talking, as I said, either looking at yourself having been born again so that you now belong to the kingdom, or being outside but praying that you enter the kingdom, because that's why we are here today. In verse 1, as I've read, Jesus lived and communicated with the people. He interacted with them. He finished, like you started last week, and he's moving from one place to another. I've said this before, that if we are to model the lifestyle of Jesus, we cannot sit in offices waiting for people to come to consult us. We will go where people are. We will be with people in their everyday activities, as it happened or demonstrated in the passage that we have read today, that Jesus walked around. And because of that, he was approachable. People went to him, and still is even today. In verse 2 to 10, this same story or is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. And it talks of this man centurion, meaning he is in charge of 100 soldiers, and he is going to seek help because of his sick servant. However, the gospel according to Luke adds more facts or details of that story that you must have done when you are looking at Matthew chapter 5. And those details Jesus adds are very important, and I think that's what we want to post this day and look at. The context, the centurion. Sometimes I wonder, why wouldn't these people have given the names? Because I think many of you would be having that name of that centurion. But they just call him centurion. As 2 weeks ago, I was in academic conference, as we were in another country, East African country, as we were making room for arrangement, I changed one accommodation and was moving to another, so I saw a letter saying my room has been given to chaplain. So I thought, there's a chaplain who is coming. When I went to the country, we couldn't trace where I had booked, so I ended up where I had booked before. Fortunately, they had not canceled the booking. So I knew the chaplain is here, and sure, I met him in the morning. So I asked him, which church? You are Catholic father? He said, no, my name is chaplain. I said, what do you mean? He said, yeah, that's my name. I was baptized and called chaplain. I mean, what do you mean? He said, when it came to time of baptism, they asked what name. So my sister just said chaplain, that they had somebody called chaplain in his school, and I thought it was her name. So he told me, and because he is a news person, of course I deal with communication, it was an anchor in his country. He told me there are so many people called chaplain today because they want their children called chaplain. And he is not chaplain at all. He's only the name. So I think I'm saying I wouldn't be surprised if anybody's called centurion. the name is, anyway, I cannot understand how the name of such a man so commended by Jesus Christ could not be put in there. But anyway, it isn't. He is described by what he does. He is a centurion, meaning he is a soldier. That is his career. Yet his definition of personal existence does not seem to have been defined by his status. He does not seem to define himself with what he does. But to the community, to the gospel writers, they call him the centurion. Now, the context, of course, is looking at it, he was not a Jew. He was a man of another culture, living among the Jews and having a position that made him more privileged and have power. That's from what we are seeing. He was from a different ethnicity, and he was living among them in a privileged position. Now, why is this remarkable? Number one, it is the interpersonal relationship. This man, well-placed in a domineering position, if I use that word, or rather dominating, because that's why he's being described by what he does. He has very good interpersonal relationship with the people. One, he is attentive to the needs of the people with whom he lived. He pays attention. He not only knew about his servant and his sickness, but attended to his need in a way that demonstrated love and compassion. You know, the other thing about his interpersonal relationship is that he was listening to people. He heard about Jesus. He knew there is someone doing things that are not of this world. And he knew so that he did not use his status to block himself from having a relationship with the people, or use his ethnicity to block himself from interacting with the people. I thought that was remarkable. The other thing is that though he was conditioned by his society, he had a clear sense of action that was individual. He chose not to fit in what would be expected of him, but he chose to do good. When people fit in, when people are just there fitting in, they will not notice that individual actions are what really counts and what matters. That's why people just fit into the system where greed, power, craving for more power, what is characteristic of that position. So this man conditioned in a society that is clearly different from the way that he is being described. They know he is different, but he chooses individual actions. That means, though conditioned by our society, there remains a center sense of individual agency, that we cannot just sit there for the system to determine for us who we are and what we become. The centurion was not like that, and that's one of the things that was remarkable. Number three, the centurion exercised courage. He exercised courage. That is balance courage is balance between two extremes. Every time you hear someone is courageous, it means they have exercised balance between two extremes. The centurion could have chosen to have nothing to do with the people and just keep his status and his condition, just leave. That is one extreme. The other extreme is that he could have chosen to use his status to domineer people, to show that he is powerful, and make demands and expectations that could be demeaning to the people. Instead, the centurion chose to use his privileges to value people more than he valued his personal security. Every time you see courage, that means there is something about valuing people more than personal security, because there is a risk all the time. You can go to people and they abuse the opportunity. Many times, I think you and I know that sometimes when trying to reach the people, they can take advantage of it and basically become a problem. But there is some courage this centurion exercises that is, to me, very, very commendable. Let me explain this. I do remember sometimes, when you read these scriptures and hopefully act on them. I remember just, meeting somebody as I would enter our estate who would be roasting maize. Okay, I like roasted maize. So whether you roast it on the road or anywhere, the thing tastes good. And I imagine that whatever germs must have been dealt with by the fire. So I would pass through this woman, and I also have a belief that you must give people right to be dignified. Because if someone is not begging, but they are offering a product, then you give them money, you have dignified them, because they don't go feeling demeaned. And I believe that's the way we should be. We need to look at those people who do not have power to set up big shops, but just a jiko with just a few maize cobs. So anyway, I would pass by. Every time I made up my mind that every time I pass by a 10 shilling piece of maize, and I go eating. Now, this woman fell ill. Now, which home do you think she went to? Now, it was the same thing. I would go to the mechanic. I would greet people along the way. Hey, then every other day, somebody comes knocking. Oh, my wife is in Kenyatta Hospital. Oh, my. Hey, I realized now this kindness of mine, like somebody, a literature book we read in Form 4, I don't remember the title. I think The Trials of a Batara and Every Man. That kindness doesn't kill a man, but it gives one a lot of trouble. I think what I'm saying about this courage is that you have calculated that there can be trouble, but this man chose to interact with the people, value them, even taking the risk that is there. So he chose to look out for the interest of others, and in that way, he even built a temple for them. He invested in them, going out of his way for a people that are not his people. The other thing about this centurion that is remarkable is that he was a just man. He was a man who knew justice, in that he knew his needs would be met best when he meets the needs of others. And I believe that's something that we need to note, that justice, what is justice? I know it's a political term, and I don't want to get there, but but justice, being just, being good to people, that if you are good to people, yes, your needs will be met even as you are good to people. And that reminded me that when you listen to other people, and do good to them and value them irrespective of their status. It's my people who say that when you do good to people, you are doing good to yourself. And it is biblical. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7. The advice that was given to Rehoboam by the elders when they went to seek, to wonder about his governance, and they were wondering what to do. And what he told the elders, I believe, is useful even today. He didn't apply it, and of course, it became disastrous. But if we apply it, it works. He was told, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. You know, do you know that is very powerful? That if you today will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them favorable answer, they will always be your servants. This is what the centurion knew, that if you are good to your servant will be so loyal, will be so good to you, that you create an environment in which you operate. That if you are good to people, don't look down on people. Don't miss opportunities. Don't go to a hair salon and look down on people because they are doing a job different from you. If you are good to these people, they will be telling you of the product that has come you that you never knew. That this is, it's such a, principle that if you serve people, they will always serve you. If you look out to the needs of other people, if you listen to them, they will always serve you. That Rehoboam did do it, the centurion did it, and it helped him. So the centurion lived in harmony with those in his life, irrespective of their status. And I think that's a good, remarkable thing, because we are looking, what is it that made Jesus recommend this man and be amazed at his conduct? The other thing is that he was in touch with his reality. The centurion was in touch with his reality. He knew that no good he had done would earn him what he was seeking for. That he wasn't doing good so that good he has done good. He was doing good because it is good to do good. And I think that's very, very important to know. And this centurion knew the limit of his power. He knew he has power. He knew he has authority and that his word is law. But he knew there is something he cannot do. He cannot heal a sick servant. So he knew the limit of his power. He was in touch with his reality. So he probably acknowledged cultural differences as well that would make it complicated for a Jew, Jesus, to enter his home. And so instead of demanding that makes it complicated for another, says, just speak a word. It's okay. You don't have to come. This man knew what even the Jews did know, that there is a power. He used his possession to understand systems. That yes, in our cultural structure, there are things that are there that we would call redemptive analogies. You know, systems that God uses to keep communicating that he is still God and in charge. So this man, having listened, having been present, having been in touch with his reality, made Jesus not only do for him what he needed, but commend him and say that what he did was worth it. He was not seeking drama of highlighting differences when he said, tells Jesus, don't come to my house, just speak. But he was genuinely seeking help for his sick servant. He was authentic. He was genuine. He also, again, let me add from the interpersonal perspective, he knew from what Luke adds, he sent the elders of the Jews to Jesus. He knew the protocol. That he knows he's a Gentile. So he uses what exists and what is acceptable. And it is them who go to speak to Jesus about him. For he has nothing to hide. He says he has authority. He tells people, go come. but he has good relationship with the people. Friends, this to me is something we need, particularly from our cultural background, where structures and people in power use it to distance and make themselves not relate with others. He knows that, yes, he has power and he demonstrates it. But he says, yes, let the Jews go. Then, when the people are about to, when Jesus Christ is about to get to his home, he says, now, friends. So there are two sets of people, the Jewish elders, then he sends friends. You can see he is in touch with the people. He knows who is who. At what point you said the elders, at what point you said friends, so that they can go and make it clear. But why was he so, why was he valuing the servant so much? What was it about this servant? I don't know. Jesus highly commended the centurion whose mind said had made him open to listening, learning, and appreciating what he could do and what he could not do. He was commended. He assessed truth through individual reasoning rather than through the lines of authority. In a book that I'm reading currently, called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by somebody, Nabil Quresh, he says, when authority is derived from possession rather than from reason, the act of questioning is dangerous because it has potential to upset the system. This man reasoned that you can't make yourself enslaved by a system and fail to have living relationship. Because this man was alive, it was possible for him to experience the miracle and even the other people. The centurion acts a testimony of what Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 20. You can see he is not a Jew, but he knows, he respects God. He knows there is power of God, even though he knows he is not among the chosen people. Romans 1, 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What am I trying to say here? That yes, people, we wonder about people that have never been exposed to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And from the centurion's behavior, it is possible for a people who do not know Jesus to have acts that reflect godliness. That because it is there in creation, in every culture, there are acts of godliness, and it is our business to make those acts shine more than the acts that are caused by the enemy. Actually, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the pastor who was killed in the time of Hitler, he was 39 years old, because of the way things were, he observed that there was evidence of strong moral commitment and costly self-sacrifice on behalf of others by those who did not identify with Christian faith. And I think that's something that we need to realize, that this faith, we can hold it, but because of lacking courage, others are doing things and we need to commend them. There are things that we need to wonder. In fact, as I was reading through this, I realized that, yes, as believers, as people that know Christ, the story of this centurion should remind us that there are people whom, as we look, we can see there is something of godliness in them. But they need what the centurion found, that the healing power, the resurrection power is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are not, their goodness, like Cornelius in Acts, in the book of Acts, where Peter was sent to him, that yes, there are people doing good, but that goodness is not enough in and of itself, but we need to acknowledge it. So again, I'm reminded of a book I'm just finished reading, the one of John Gatto, who passed on in April, at the age of, I think he was 94. Where he painfully brings out these points that, you know, being a nationalist, interested in people's dignity and welfare, and still a Christian. And he says, when he had not given his life to the Lord, and he was interested that their land has been taken, and it needs to come back. And so when he now became a Christian, born again, took tenderesa, he had to realize being born again does not mean that you keep quiet for people to be indignified around you. That learn from the centurion that a man who dignifies others, and that should be part of our purpose. So that balancing between fear and courage should be the place of faith. That this man had what is called faith. He believed, he saw in Christ ability that was not seen. He had heard of him, but he could see he is able to do. He does not even need to touch the servant, that he is able to talk. Others are having Jesus touch them, but this man can see there is something more. He was having what I would call faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. That we cannot. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That many times our prayers, our activities remain dead. Why? Because we cannot approach a Christ whom we don't know that he can heal. The centurion knew, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say a word. Just say a word and all is well. That is faith that makes it possible for us to praise God. So the key lesson from the actions of the centurion: do good, not because of fear of punishment or desire for approval by others, but from the love of God working in your life. That we need to desire to do good to people, not that they may commend us, not that they may speak well of us, not that we may leave a legacy, because some of us are caught, and that's a trap. That's not really the kind of centurion love. Love people for people. I like a gentleman in one of the TED Talks I listened to who at the age of 50 burnt everything he had, all his certificates, all his achievements, and he argued that why does he want to molest the generation that is coming by having them him believe? Okay, I don't agree quite with him, but he says, you see, you can keep things there to make people they see how powerful you are, achievements. That's not love. I mean, that love people for people. Do good to people because they are people made in God's image. Do good because it's the right thing to do. Not having issues in there that you are going to hell or going to heaven, which is okay, but do good because it is good. If the nature of God is in you, you'll be like Christ. That doing good, healing the sick, praying for the dead. And friends, let me put it to you. We need to come to where these acts of God in the midst of people, God's intervention in human desperation, we need to know it. That if there is no act of God in the desperate situations that we are facing every day, the gospel message will not make sense. That this faith, we need what the centurion had, so that power of God can be manifest in our midst and in the midst of those with whom we are interacting. Right, so that for me is the lesson from the centurion. I need to go quickly. I hope I finish quickly. Let's go to the second death. This is not death, but a servant who is sick, and God's intervention because of the behavior of the person, the centurion. Now, let's look at real death, where death has taken place. This is the woman. So again, Jesus Christ is moving around. He doesn't sit in one place. Therefore, he can see that it is not in church sanctuaries where the gospel is going to be preached. We are going to talk to ourselves, and talking to yourself is not communication. If the people for whom the gospel is intended are not hearing it, then there is no, that is self-pleasure. Like I keep saying, in my desire to have children evangelized, and I keep saying, teaching Sunday school is a very good thing, and you should teach Sunday school. But even if you don't teach Sunday school, I don't think there'll be a big loss. Why? Because children who come to Sunday school come with the parents who are Christians. According to Deuteronomy 6, if they write commandments on the wall, on their forehead, the children, you'll get it. So even without you. So when you hear, go to the word and make disciples, it's not in Sunday school. Go where children are unlikely to know the gospel or hear the gospel. So that's why I'm saying this going has to be going like Christ, not sitting in a place and hoping sinners can come to find you there. There may be no sinners, actually, and you may be cheating yourself. So go where the sinners are. Keep moving, and you will see where death is. So in this one, a young man, an only son of his widowed mother, is dead. Not sick, but dead. Death is being present, but disconnected. The man is there. If you look, you can tell this is Kamau. You can, that's why we go to the mortuary to identify bodies. Yeah, you can tell. But the person is not having a relationship with the people. It's reading something where I saw a quotation by President Clinton, who is reported to have said that running a country is the same as running a cemetery. You have many people under you, but they are silent. They are just there. So I thought, wow, that's serious. They have no idea, no suggestion, no complaint, no emotions. They are there. Very many people under you, but they are all dead. Friends, I want to put it to you this evening, particularly being a Kenyan, where there is a lot of noise, particularly this season, from August, before August, we are talking and we are noisy. Do you know that is something good? Do you know it means we have life? Do you know there are many countries in Africa where such things can never happen? Do you know it shows? When there is noise, it means there are people. And I know some of us feel so angry, so bad. Without that, you realize what it is. You have so many people under you, like some of these countries in Africa, where so nice, so clean. Just because every hawker has been shot dead. Yeah, that's what I mean. What cleanliness is there? I would rather be dirty and have living people around me. So friends, I'm saying that there are things we need to be thanking God for, but sometimes, because of the emotions, we are unable to. But I think we need to thank God. Thank God for our country. Thank God for elections that have to be repeated. For campaigns, you hear people talking, now what is this one saying? Do you know that it's also good? Yeah, because it means you are thinking, you are hearing, you are disagreeing, you are alive. And that is very, very important. So, when there is this disconnection, when people are there, you can see them, but no movement, no nothing, it causes deep depression and tears among the people. The dead one is not crying, but everyone around them are crying. So note, in the case of this young man, there is mobility. They are moving. So he is moving. He is not in the same place, but he is dead. He is being carried by coffin carriers. It is not with his own leg. So what we are saying is, people all around him are sad, crying, but there is movement. Everybody is facing the same direction. And of course, the purpose of this movement is to get rid of the young man, is to dispose of him. I want to tell you this evening, here is a message for each one of us, that it is possible to live in a society and in a system, be dead, dead as can be, while you still think you are alive and there is movement. that you feel like you are alive, but you are dead. That movement is not a sign there is life. The young man, they were moving, but he is not connected to what is happening. Today, use of labels to identify people, use of titles, you know, youth of today. You know, the youth of today are unemployed. But there are some here who are working. Yeah. So, I mean, just, you know, covered uniform, the form threes, form three P's, the pastors, the professors, the Kikuyus, the Kambas. You know, those are the neck laboring, where you are just one of the group, or Jubilee, or NASA, those things where you simply are in a system. You have no say in it. You are simply in a system. The young man was in a coffin. He was in a coffin that made him comfortable so that he can't fall. So he kept moving. So it is so possible to be in a society and to be in a church, to be in a group that where there is no life, but you are just there. It is the system that is carrying you. It is the system where you think you have a say. Unlike the centurion who makes individual reasoning, you don't need any reasoning. It is what have they said? Then I join there. That is what Jesus Christ saw here. A young man whose living caused tears to the living. He is younger, but the mother who is old is the one walking with her legs. The young man is not walking. How do you know that is today? Do you know that I'm talking about the society today? Yeah. Where it is the mother who has to carry the wheelbarrow to bring the person to form one, to university, to get a job, to get a wife. I mean, just carried by a system. Literally, no legs anywhere. They're just there with no sense of identity. So this is often the stereotypes that where people have no personal identification. They just belong to a system. You know, I still remember, if I've quoted it, I'm sure there's somebody who may not have been there. You know, now the trouble of time is that things happen when you are leaving. Before you know, you are communicating with people who are so young that for them you need to tell them the story. How many of you remember Meshoki? Okay. Yeah, okay. Now there are some, of course, these ones have no idea. There are there was a minister called John Meshoki in Kenya. You know, I'm a teacher. Then the other day, I went to class, just asked someone how, when she was born, and she said, year 2000. I started teaching in Desta 1996. Yeah, so the girl was knelt there when I started teaching. And the course I'm teaching is what I started teaching then. I mean, the one I'm now teaching her. So I realized my examples have to be, you know, to tell the story. So that it comes through. Those of you who lived in Kenya, I don't know how young you are, before Meshoki rules in a matatu, you know how we used to be packed in a matatu? That be paralyzed and move several kilometers with nobody noticing because you are held by the people. It is not until the people start alighting that you will fall and realize you are not alive. And I mean, you remember it very well. Literally, I do remember because I live on Wayakiwe, and you could come from town, get all the until you get to Kangemi, where people are right. That's where now, when no motion, nobody is holding you. Now people will know, actually you passed. And nobody noticed. That is what we are talking about. That a system, belonging to a system that so covers you, that holds you, that you do not even realize that you are dying, that you are dead. It's an almost a perfect rest, and I don't need to struggle. Wasn't it last Saturday? In the morning. When my old school, you know the story. My old school is, we used to call it Nairobi Girls. Now it's called the Moi something, Nairobi Girls. And just somebody carried by the system, somebody who doesn't know who she is, goes causing tears and death that we cannot fathom or even pronounce. That's what I'm talking about. People living but dead. People there but not there. Why would somebody go lighting fire in the dormitory at night? Why, if you want to kill yourself, why don't you choose a more modest mode of death rather than killing others in the process? But anyway, when I'm talking about being carried by a system, that's what I'm saying. Jesus mingled with people, and even today, when we have death in our midst, and could be even ourselves, Jesus Christ is still mingling with people. Jesus Christ is in this room today, and he wants to bring life where there is death. That's what I believe he sent me to say. The compassionate Jesus was moved by the plight of the widow. The son was not in a position to even realize how desperate the situation was. But the compassionate Jesus, who walks around, who is not contained in a location or in people's titles, still walks around today. So what did he do? Number one, he touched the coffin. First he saw, and he had compassion. And he can see women crying today because their sons cannot get jobs. They cannot get anybody to employ them because the mother does not know the people to talk to. For they were carried by a system. They never developed their own ability to walk. So now it is the system. And let me put it to you. When you are carried by your system, it is only taking you to one place to get rid of you, to dispose of you. Don't be amused that there is movement. Don't be amused that you are here following Christians. And probably you are not. Probably you are just dead, but just in the motion. We are the youth who come for Saturday BM. And probably your legs have never touched the ground so that you can feel what it is to walk with one leg after another and move on like Enoch. So, when Jesus Christ looks, he touched the coffin. That is the container that gives comfort to the dead. The system that enables mobility of those whose feet are not on the ground. The WhatsApp group that makes you feel so normal. But you are not normal. You don't have space. You have no relationship with real people. You are just sitting there. And I think there is more death in our community today. I normally go to school, enter a lift, and everybody is on their mobile. Did I say, hey, I am here, hello? And you can see you are shocking people because they are not used to that. Everybody is talking to them. In fact, these days, earlier on in my teaching, when I'm late for class, it was very easy to tell that the teacher has not gotten there because people will be talking, particularly if they have been there 2-3 weeks. Now, do you know, even if I am late that minute, nobody will know. Everybody's on their mobile. So nobody notices. There is no noise. I'm saying this is death. This is death. This is the coffin in which people feel like they're having friends, Facebook friends and whatnot, but friends that you cannot touch, friends that you cannot feel, no relationship, no talking to anybody. It is true mothers and fathers are crying. Because they don't understand what is happening. People go home and they are having friends on Facebook so that they don't notice. Like many times, honestly, I have to tell people, do you know I'm here? Just look at me. You know I even dressed with you in mind. Now, look at me. I realize, yeah, the coffin is there. Number two, Jesus Christ stopped the movement. There is nothing better than that. Jesus Christ touched the coffin. It shocked the people because the things are done this way. This is the way we do it. They were doing what is normal to them. But when Christ came, and touched the coffin, it restrained them from further movement. And that is what we need. Jesus Christ, you know, saying, hold on. By the way, why do you hold the thoughts the way that you are having? Why do you see things the way you are seeing? Why do you have the emotions you are having? Might you be dead? Why are you supporting things that you are supporting? Are you living or are you just moving because people from my place speak like that? Jesus Christ made the coffin carriers stop. They stood still. So the coffin carriers are literally those who facilitate and normalize death rate status. There are people that are there. They can be family, they can be church, they can be whatever. But what makes you feel like you are there, but basically what is holding you is the system that is carrying you, but you are not there. So the people are unable to reflect. People are unable to identify. They simply can criticize the system and think that's okay without wondering, who am I in this? Why am I on planet Earth? What is the meaning of life? Have I gotten it? Suppose there is no hell. Suppose there is no heaven. All those questions to me are things that we need to ask. That you cannot say that I am a Christian because I was born and I was raised in church. No, I think it is important to know, what is this faith about? Christ does not expect people that are being carried by system, and that someday we are seeing that you have gone to be with the Lord. Saying you have gone to be with the Lord is not going to be with the Lord. I mean, if you never had his touch in this life, you never walked, you are just disposed by the system. We can sing songs, we can sing hymns, but that does not change the status. There is need for Jesus Christ to stop the movement, and I come this evening to say, we need to pause. We need a pause. Christ is saying, hold on. Why are you carrying on the way you are carrying on? Why are you holding on things the way you are holding on? There is need to carry on. Then he addressed the dead man. It is true, he told the lady, don't cry. I am in charge. And I thank God for Jesus Christ, because we need that. Jesus Christ did not look for mediators. It is not the people holding the or carrying the coffin. He addressed the dead, disconnected man. And the dead man responded. This evening, I want to remind you, Jesus Christ is alive and present, and he speaks. And if you cannot hear him, you need to hold on until you say, like Jacob who said, I will not go until you bless me. Because where are you going if you are not assured of the presence of the Lord? What is this Christian faith we are talking about that makes no sense, and people are not different from the people of the world except that they belong to a culture, a system, Anglican, or whatever? I mean, there are three things that facilitate the coffin to remain in place so that people can be disposed from the dead. So what we are saying here is, every one of us needs to wake up. I have kept listening to people. The other day, a man came to my house. He was going for a mission with my husband, who at that point was ill-disposed. And so he passed, somehow he was not informed and we're going far. So as we sat and took tea, he told me, I asked, when were you in the campus? It happens to be the same year as I was there. And remember, in my day, we had only one university. And we knew all Christians. How many were we? We were not many. So, I said, you were there in 1977. How come I never met you? He said, you couldn't. You couldn't. I belonged to another religion. I said, you never even came for Sunday service? Never. In fact, I used to feel sorry for you people because I knew you were going to hell and we are the right ones. We are going to heaven. So he explained that not even when we had a mission, like I know one mission we had, a man at 0 hour, where the whole campus would come. But he said, not things to do with Protestants. He had Nothing to do with it. All the 3 years. So I said, then how did you get saved? That told me, yes, it was a story. He has written a book. But he explained. His brother was sick. No help was coming until a Christian came and prayed in Jesus' name. And the man got healed. I started saying, there's something here that I seem not to know. That's when he started reading the Bible. That's when he discovered today he is a great evangelist for the faith. He tells me he goes to the Christian Union University. I think he has gone 3 years to make up for the time he lost so that he can get the whole thing. So I said, and I have had several such testimonies, that people are not going to come to the faith if there is nothing to show that there is a living God, that God is alive. If these signs do not follow those who believe, how will they know? How will they distinguish between the people of faith and anybody else who is talking nice? How will the Muslims know there is no other name given among men by which people will be saved? I am reading that book of Quraysh, Nabil. Very thoroughly trained. So trained on what is wrong with the Christians that he goes to discuss with the Christians, he knocks them, and they run away because he knows the things. But do you know he comes to faith because of a believer who knows their Bible, who are alive, who are praying for the power from on high, and is able to share the gospel. It is not a question of debate. It is a question of allowing the power of God to flow within us so that it can reach people around us. That if there is life in us, it is going to go. So Jesus addresses the dead man. And the man responds. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. There is no situation so dead. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. That the power that raised Christ from the dead is able to raise that which is dead in us. And that is one thing we need to know. That you can't sit there morbid. I'm assigning blame to everybody. No, the power that raised Christ from the dead is able to raise that which is dead in us. And when we are living, nobody will mistake. We will not be moving in the same direction with everybody. That is a crowd going to dispose the dead. That is the crowd following the normal. We will be able to make our independent steps like the centurion. So the dead man responded to Jesus' voice. Lazarus had done it. That he responded to Jesus' voice because he is able to resurrect which is dead. The issue of what happened in history, yes, it cured you. Yes, you are disappointed, but Christ is able to raise what is dead in us so that his power can flow. And we can sing that song that may thy kingdom flow into us and from within us into the world so that there can be joy. So, when life returned to the young man, there was joy in the community. There was joy. He was given back to his mother. His feet, that's what Jesus Christ said again, that he needs to step down. It is not depending on the system. It is not saying we worship here because we were born here. It is a question of listening to Jesus Christ so that we can put our feet down and know why we are doing what we are doing, rather than depending on community explanations. That we can vote the way we vote. We can pray the way we pray. Not because it is our community prayer, but because the power of God is manifesting in us. That's why I started by saying it is dominion. It is the kingdom. It is sonship. And sonship will make us rise above issues that are death ray in communities like our community. When life returned, there was joy for COVID carriers, for the villagers. I mean, when you read, there was amazement. God has visited his people. This evening, God is visiting his people. God is visiting us. What is it in you that is causing struggle to your parents? Remember, there is nothing as difficult as death of a child before a parent. I think it was when my grandmother died, she had 8 children, 5 boys, 3 girls, my father being the firstborn. So when we went for my grandmother's funeral, one of my uncles said, that his mother, my grandmother, was so lucky. She is one person in the community who never buried any of her children. That I still remember. Now I know, because my father buried some of his children before himself. And I know that pain. Do you know in any society, I don't know, I may not know the research, but there may be no word for a parent who loses a child. When a child loses parents, they are called orphans. When a woman loses her husband, she's called widow. And even in my language, there are terminologies for it. But when a parent loses a child, what is the word used in your culture? If you can't trace a word, what does that tell you? It is so difficult a concept for any culture to construct it. That construction, because the normal thing is for the child to grow and bury the parents. Now, when it turns the other way, there is problem. There is danger. I'm not saying that people not die young. In fact, in the Bible, didn't Abel die before the parents? So what I'm saying here is that when our living causes trouble to the older people, when there is no sense of direction and joy, then Christ is needed. Christ is needed in our churches. When youth come in, read worship, and you are lost as to what the thing was. You don't know what that chorus was from, how it relates to the kingdom, and with what effect. There was no thinking. It is that the youth of Africa jump. So we jump. Why are you jumping? And what do you want to communicate? Because you can't tell me that it is African to shake bodies. Shake them with intention and purpose. I see death and I see tears. Because we live like, you hear me insisting whenever I come that please sing a hymn to prepare people. Because I don't want a clap. Because I don't know why you are clapping for me. If the Lord sent me to give you a message to bring healing, why are you clapping? It is time to pray. I mean, seek God's resurrection so that we can have right emotional, physical responses to what is happening around us. I mean, do you know one time, I think I told you, I came to church here, there was a youth concert. And it was so advertised, and I felt, an open afternoon. I thought, why not sit and just enjoy? After all, you know, I once was 18 years. There is something to remember. I once was 25 years. There is something to remember. So, I mean, where I am, I have a history, which some of you don't have. Now, but you have your history as well. Now, so I sat there. When they came, and what they started doing, I mean, it was shaking. I literally ran out of that because I thought, if the trumpet of the Lord rang today, and he found me here, might he mistake me with the people who have no sense of purpose or direction. I literally ran out. When I reached out here, I met another woman. Hey, she said, well, this thing is serious, isn't dangerous. Before another woman came, and I said, thank you, Lord. At least you confirm I was not alone. What I am saying is, there are things today that are causing tears in systems that we are in because you can see there is no life here. People haven't thought through. Marriages are not lasting any day because there was no marriage, there was no purpose. People grabbed thinking and belief systems where they think others are coming to give them joy and pleasure. And so, he didn't make me happy. Was he supposed to make you happy? I mean, surely, isn't that death to think that way? I mean, can that tell you? So what I am saying is, we need Jesus Christ to speak life. So that I can come to your weddings and enjoy them, not dancing around a cake for an hour. Why? What is the purpose? You know, what is it that you want to communicate? Why do we have that? I mean, thinking people do not do things without a purpose. So we need joy. We need life again. I finished by quoting somebody, Joe Capolio, saying, every true member of the church, everyone who has received new life in Christ, is not only a beneficiary of Christ's salvation, but a messenger of the good news that Jesus saves. And that means wherever we go, the resurrection power should be felt. In our homes, where there is death even among parents, Because we go in the name of Jesus and in the power of Jesus, may the resurrection power take place. So that there is joy, there is pleasure. We are not just a crowd, that we are a living people, disciples in our places of work. Even as we look for jobs, we are saying, yes, Christ, in this session of my life, you who created the garden before the man, where is the garden for me? Show it to me. And the resurrected master will sure be there. If he is not there, he is not worth following. Can we follow a living God who speaks in deadly situation, in man's devastating situation, in Kenyan situation, and brings life? May God bless you. And as I finish, don't clap there. As I finish, I'm coming next week. Let me tell you. Now, this is not the text. Pray. Don't say prayers. Pray. Pray for Kenya. I say this because God has given you to me. It was 1976. No, 86. Sorry. 2006. 2006. 6th March. When in my home, in my bedroom, as I knelt down to pray, I felt the Spirit of God telling me to rise up, dress up, and go to Kasarani. Talk about madness. I was grateful there was nobody in the house, so that I don't have to tell anybody anything, or anybody asks me, what are you going, or where are you going? Because I dressed. Because the thing was so persistent, I put on my car. And I drove. Today I live in Oyakiwe. You know, Kasarani is far. I drove. You know? And I thought, oh Lord, where am I going? But I drove there. To be honest, I'm not the issues of games and stadiums. Not me. I didn't know where the entrance is, but I looked for it. And I found it. I couldn't see people. That's why I knew this is a form of madness. But I found, I said, Lord, lead me. Finally, I found a group of people. There were many, but there were all pastors and their spouses from Pentecostal churches in Kenya. I am not a pastor, neither a spouse of one. So I didn't qualify. That's why I didn't even know of the meeting. But I went and sat right in the front. It happened, David Wilkerson, was the invited speaker. I said, for sure, if I knew he was coming, so many of his books I've read his books, I've taught on his books, I have spoken in conferences, I would have gone. But I didn't know. As I'm saying, I didn't qualify for the people that were there. As I went, and as David Wilkerson came to speak, he was crying, because he said it was his first time in Kenya. And so he started seeking the Lord on what it is he would have him say in Kenya. Because people of God do not just go. They seek the Lord so that his will is done and he reveals himself. So he sought the Lord and he said he asked a group of people. Then what God was showing him, he said, no, Lord, I have never been to that country. How do I go to tell them about blood, people fighting? But he said, the people who are fasting and praying with him say they are also seeing the same. So he came, and so that's what he told us. And he said that there was going to be fighting in Kenya for 2 months, and it was going to be bad. He described, he said, the church needs to repent. That the church needs to repent. It is not a political issue, it is church issue. That's what he kept repeating. Then as I'm there, I felt the Spirit of God say, turn around and see whether anybody is listening. And sure enough, they were sleeping. There were many people sleeping, and you could see they are not writing anything. So I thought, what is this now? I ensured that I greeted him and talked with him. He said, after 2 months, there will be peace for two seasons. Then, if the church does not repent, there will be trouble. He said there will be trouble, and he described it. I was so shaken. I don't know why the Lord made me go there. So why am I telling you? To relieve myself so that you know. It is not about politics. The things you are seeing have something to do with heaven and the kingdom of God. Do you remember the times of Elijah? Do you remember women boiling their children because of famine? And you realize the famine was not the issue. It is Elijah who prayed for the rain to come. So I am telling you that the fate of Kenya is not on 17th October. It is on the knees of believers who will call upon the Lord. Like one thing I'm asking, Lord, what is it to repent? I know we want the president to kneel down, but the Lord is not talking about the president. He is talking about you. He is talking about me. We are the church of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about denominations. He is not talking about cultural issues. It is nobody who knows the Lord that we need, like Daniel, to repent the sins of our people. People have spoken lies. They are called propaganda. It is called politics. We have supported the propaganda. That is death that Christ is saying is living and alive. And he is saying we need to repent so that there can be resurrection. So friends, I ask myself, why did God tell me to go there? Probably so that I may tell you, so that we can join forces, so that we can pray. Otherwise, we may think it's politics and say it is Raila, it is Uhuru, it is so and so. No, it is you, it is me. It is us who know God, who rules in nations, that we need to call upon and to repent for the church. For God is not amused by the drama. He wants this kingdom and message preached. And it will never be preached until there are people that can determine to seek the Lord. And Jesus Christ is saying, yes, I want you to wake up. I want you to get out of the system. It is you I want to walk. It is you I want to use. God bless you. Thank you.